Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, and verse 16. John 3:16. These words, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And our subject this morning is four features of God's love. Well, we come to these tremendous words before us this morning. Words which are incredibly well known, words which are, well, they're displayed at the front of this building at this present time, words that are commonly considered to form the most famous verse in the Bible, and in fact many Christians know this verse by heart, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is a beautiful verse for many reasons. It encapsulates the gospel wonderfully well. But it's a beautiful verse, perhaps essentially, because it speaks of the love of God. And what a glorious theme that is. The best theme of all. A theme that is repeatedly mentioned in the scriptures, the love of God. It's everywhere you read, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and that's no surprise, because we read that God is love. He is the source of all love. He is the reason we can love one another, the reason we can love our parents, our children, our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our husbands. It's because of God, because God made us in his image. And God is love. He's the only reason that we are capable of loving one another. And this verse communicates that love to us. And the Apostle John, whose gospel this is, the inspired writer of this gospel, he is the one who is perhaps most qualified to speak about love, to present us with the love of God. Of all the disciples, of all the apostles, it was John who had the keenest sense of the love of God, the love of Christ toward him. Whenever John is mentioned in this gospel, he's not mentioned by name. He is called the disciple whom the Lord loved, whom Jesus loved. That's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because John had the greatest sense, it seems, of the love of God towards him. He was so aware of that divine love. And well, that's the case for every Christian, not just John. Every Christian is aware of the love of Christ toward them, the love of Christ. We say it very often. But when you are a true Christian, it's not simply about religion, about being religious. When you are a Christian, it's about entering into a relationship with Christ. A loving relationship. That's what changes you. That's what brings people to repentance and faith. That's what causes people to obey God. It's not simply about being religious. It's because you love God. You have a loving relationship with him. It's the love of God that has changed you. It's the love of God that has saved you. So this is a tremendous theme, the love of God. And this is, of course, a tremendous verse. And we're only going to look at it very briefly. We could spend a lot of time going through every part. But we're going to this morning just look at what this verse offers to us. It gives us four views or four features of the love of God. And the first view that I want to bring to you is the object of God's love. The object of God's love. For God so loved the world. The world is the object of God's love. Now the scriptures teach us that God has a love for the world, a measure of love for the whole world, a general love for the world. This is the world, of course, after all, that God himself has created. He created the world, we believe that, in this church. God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. We believe every word of the Bible. He is our creator, the earth, the land, the seas, and all that in them is. He created man. And so there is a measure of love shown toward the whole world, God's love toward his creation. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, for example, we read, "The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." He has created all of these things, and his tender mercies, his loving kindness is shown to all of these things. The Lord is good to all. God loves the world. And this is remarkable, because even though God loves the world, there is very little love in the world for him. Very little love in the world for God. You speak to people about God. You try to create an interest for God in them. They have no interest at all. They have no affection, no time, no love for God. When you knock on doors in this neighborhood and in other neighborhoods, and you invite people to come to church out of love for them, they have no love for God. They're totally uninterested, no love at all. And this is very sad. In fact, you speak about not having love, but actually people have the opposite. They have open hostility toward God, particularly in this society. Open hostility, opposition, rebellion against God. You can see it in the world around us, in the values of the world, in the things that the world teaches, in the entertainment of the world, the music, the movies, the TV shows. There is so much that is against God, an anti-God message. We don't need God. We don't need the word of God. We don't need the law of God. We can make up our own law. We can make up our own morality. So we reject God. We hate God. That's the message of the world. We reject God. We make up our own rules. We're accountable only to ourselves. So much rebellion, so much animosity in the world toward God. And yet, despite all of this, God loves the world. So little love in the world for him, but he loves the world. For God so loved the world. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. God is good to all. So if you are an unbeliever, or if you're an atheist here today or listening today, there is a great sense in which God cares for you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He has provided for you all your life. He has given you all that you need. You don't care for him, but he cares for you. God so loved the world, and he cares for your soul, the most precious part of you. Perhaps you don't care for your own soul, but he does. And that is why he has brought you to hear this message, because he wants your soul to be saved. He wants to see you know him and to love him. He wants to set his love upon you. That's the reason he has brought you to this place. You may have hated him and not cared for him, but he loves you. And isn't this an amazing thing? God loves the world. And so this is something that we have to state. And this is something that we preach so often in this place. But here's another amazing thing, that God loves this world, even though there are so many ugly things in the world. God loves the world, even though there are so many ugly things. Crime, violence, anger, corruption in the world. All of these things are so ugly. Unfaithfulness, lust, wickedness. We all know this. If you switch on the news, all you are confronted with is the ugliness of the world. This world is so ugly, and yet God loves the world. This is amazing. Normally, we only love those things that are attractive. We only love things that are beautiful in our sight. I'm going to fall in love with somebody who's very beautiful, who's very attractive to me, somebody who's good looking. That's somebody who I'm going to love. But this world is so ugly with all its crime and all its sin and all its wickedness. It's so ugly, particularly in the sight of a holy God. The world looks so ugly. And yet, what does God do? He sets his love upon it, upon this ugly world with all of its vices and sin. God so loved the world. This is tremendous. This is divine love. And so even just the very first point is so amazing for us to consider, for God so loved the world. But let us look secondly at the manner of his love. We've looked at the object of God's love, for God so loved the world. But look at the manner of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That little word, so. For God so loved the world. That speaks to us greatly. This tells us that this is an extraordinary love. For God so loved the world. This is extraordinary. This is amazing. Even by God's standards, this is amazing. God so loved the world. It's such an amazing love that even the angels in heaven marvel. They can scarcely believe it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is the only begotten Son? Well, of course, we know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father. What does that mean, the only begotten Son? Well, we could again spend a couple of hours, but we don't have a couple of hours. I'll just very briefly and very simply try to encapsulate some of what it means for Christ to be the only begotten Son. Well, first of all, it means that Christ is from God. He's not from man. He doesn't have an earthly father. He's not from human origin. He's the only begotten of God. He's from God. That's what it means. It speaks of his divine origin. But it speaks also of his unique relationship with God. Christ has a relationship with God that nobody else has. And what is that relationship? Well, Christ is equal with God. That's the relationship. Christ is equal with God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of one Godhead. And this is the special relationship. Nobody else has that relationship with God. He is the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And so, well, when we think of this, what love God has shown us to give us Christ, to give us his only begotten Son. God could not have given us anything greater. There was nothing greater that God could have given us. There was nothing more precious to God himself that he could have given us. He gave us the most precious thing, the greatest thing. God himself, he gives himself to this world. And well, this is remarkable. What love? Would you part with your son or your daughter in that way? Well, sometimes parents do part with their children. Perhaps they send them off to university, or they leave home for a career or into the Navy. Parents will let their children go if it means it will profit them or let them go on to something greater. But God the Father, he gave his only begotten Son to come to a place, a sin-sick world, a world that is full of sin. a world that is so ugly, he gave his only begotten son. And Christ, well, how would people receive him? He would be rejected. He would be scorned. He would be mocked. We read in this very gospel in the first chapter that Christ came unto his own and his own received him not. Israel should have welcomed him. He is their Messiah. They should have received him with open arms, but they didn't. They rejected him. They put him to death. This was terrible. Christ was despised and rejected of men. And yet God so loved the world that he gave Christ. Why did he give Christ? Why did he give Christ to this world when all this was happening? Because, well, he knew that this was the only way to save the world. This is the only way of salvation. God so loved the world. He sees us all in our sin. He sees where we are heading. I so love the world, I must send them salvation. I must send them Christ, the only begotten of the Father. What tremendous love. So this, well, these things ought to move us. For God so loved the world. The world is the object of God's love and the manner of his love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ is that Son. Salvation, free salvation, that is what God has given to us. Christ has been given a gift, a free gift of salvation to the world. But there is a condition attached, and that's my third point, the condition of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There is a condition. And now, well, you may say to yourself, if salvation is free, why is there a condition attached? The condition that we must believe, have faith. Well, let me put it to you in this way. If I were to come to you now with a 50-pound note, and I said to you, I freely give you this 50-pound note. Well, you still have to do something. You have to take it. You have to take the 50-pound note. I will freely give it to you. I'm freely offering this 50-pound to you, but you have to take it. You have to reach out your hand and take the 50-pound note, or else you won't ever have it. You won't ever actually claim it. Well, that's the same with the gospel. That's the same with the offer of salvation. Yes, God has given his only begotten Son. Yes, salvation is free in him. But you have to take it. You have to take it. You have to believe. That's what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him. Believing in Christ is taking Christ, taking his salvation, so that the salvation of God becomes your own. And so this is what we must do. So many seekers, they get bogged down with the wrong questions. They ask all the wrong questions. Pastor, will God accept me? Pastor, am I one of the elect? Those are the wrong questions. The right question is, do I believe? Do I believe in Christ? That's what is stipulated here. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth, whoever you are, in other words. Whosoever believeth, whoever you are, you can come to God. Not just the Jews of the time of Christ. Wherever you are from, no matter what your nationality, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're spiritual, unspiritual, you don't even have to be a good person to claim the love of God, the love of Christ in your life. You simply have to believe. Whosoever believeth, and this is so very clear, But what do we have to believe in? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What do we believe in specifically? To become a Christian, to be saved. Do we simply believe that there is a God? That God exists? Is that it? Full stop. I believe that God exists, therefore I'm right with God. That's not enough. Do we believe that Jesus Christ existed? We know that Jesus Christ existed. We believe in him. We like him. We like his teaching. We like his miracles and his parables. Is that enough? I believe in those. That's not enough. And this passage asks us to specifically believe in something. Look at verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Moses. We read in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, that God judged the Israelites, or sent a judgment into the Israelite camp in the wilderness by sending poisonous serpents into their camp, and people began to die. But Moses prayed to the people, and God instructed him to make a bronze serpent and lift it up. Make a bronze serpent, lift it up, and everyone who looks at the serpent, they will be saved. They will be healed. Lift up the serpent on a pole. That's the salvation for Israel. And well, it's the same with Christ. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what you must believe in. When Christ was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, that's where your faith must be. Not simply in Christ and his miracles and parables, glorious though they are. Do you believe why Christ was lifted up? Why he died? A true Christian believes in that. When Christ died, it was for me. For my sins, I am a sinner. I have committed great sin. But when Christ died on the cross, when he was lifted up, all of my sins were placed upon him. That's the measure of God's love. God loved me so much. He loved me so much that instead of me being punished for my sin, he sends his only begotten Son into the world to die for me. That's amazing. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and Christ, who is God, he loved me so much that he willingly bore away my sin. He loved me and he gave himself for me. These are glorious things. Is that your faith? The Son of Man lifted up on the cross. It must be your faith. It must be your salvation. How can you turn away from this? It is so sad that so many people do. They turn away from these things. To turn away from the love of God is a great sin. We read there's a great condemnation. If we just look very quickly as we begin to draw to conclusion to verse 19, we read of the condemnation for those who reject the love of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That is so terrible. Does that speak of anybody here? Light is come into the world. God has sent his only begotten Son. Nothing greater could have been given. He sent his only begotten Son. Light has come into the world. And what do? You love darkness rather than light. What a terrible thing. What a terrible sin, to love darkness rather than light, and to turn away from the salvation of God. You are not faultless if you do that. That is a wicked thing to do. I will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because I love my sin. I will not turn to Jesus Christ because I love the world. This world that is in great darkness, I will live for this world and turn away from Christ and from the love that is known to us through Christ. Dear friends, that is such a great sin, and that is the condemnation. But let us look finally at the fourth part of this verse. For God so loved the world, the world is the object of his love, that he gave his only begotten Son, the manner of his love, that whosoever believeth in him, the condition of his love, and this is the final part, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the purpose of God's love. The purpose of God's love, that all those who believe in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. Now, when I was speaking at a school, of a secondary school, well, children always ask the hardest questions. And when I spoke about these things, one child asked me, well, if you always teach that a Christian will not perish, but have everlasting life, why do Christians die? Why do even Christians die and have funerals? That's a difficult question. Children always ask the hardest ones. So after a couple of minutes thought, well, I had to answer him as best I can. And this is how I answered him. Well, yes, it's true that a Christian dies and has a funeral. But when a Christian dies, they don't really die. They are never separated from God. You see, death, what death in the Bible really means is separation from God. That's what death is. That's the great definition of death. Death is not simply dying in this mortal body, but death in its fullest sense is separation from God. And a believer is never separated from God. And so a believer can never die. The moment the light of this world is turned out, the light of the next comes on. He is always with his God. In fact, it's true that the moment you believe, you are one with God, you are reconciled to God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in this life. But if you don't know the Lord, well, when you die, you will forever be separated from the Lord. That's true death, eternal separation from God. No love, no joy, nothing good for all eternity, nothing good at all. Because everything good comes from God, and you have been separated from God. That is a terrible eternal destination. But if you believe in Christ, why will you not believe? Nothing can separate you from the Lord. You go to be with him forever. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the measure of God's love. What a glorious thing to consider. Forever with God. That's how much God loves you. If somebody loves you, they always want to be with you. They always want to be with you. You never want to be separated from that person. That's a sign that they love you. We always want to be together. And that's what God wants. He wants you to always be with him. Life forevermore. Always with the Lord. That's what he desires for you. To never be separated. How can you turn away from the love of God? How can you harden your heart? What does God want? So many people ask. This is what God wants. He wants to set his everlasting love upon you. That's what he wants. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be with the Lord forever. That's how much he loves you. And these are glorious words that speak of love and salvation. May the Lord bless these things to each and every one of us.